looking down here at the watch at the pulpit, I realized that it hasn't been set forward. So buckle up, you're going to get an extra hour-long sermon this morning. It's 7 minutes till 10. So I see everybody set their clocks forward. It's good to see everybody this morning. Maybe I can ignore this one and go by the one in the back. Good to see everyone. Good to be able to remember the Lord's death, to sing together and pray together and study from God's Word together. What important engagement do you have later today? Do you have something planned later today that's important? Or maybe this week, if you're a planner like I am, you want to get up and have it all mapped out. Is there something later today that's important? Something later this week, maybe you have lined up at school or work? Is there something later this month, or maybe even later this year? A particular date that's already been marked on the calendar as being something that is critically important, and we don't want to miss that particular date. Let me ask you this morning. Is the return of Christ that date or that event? The return of Christ, was that what came to your mind for later today or later this week or later this month or later this year? This morning I want to encourage us to keep Jesus and His return at the forefront of our mind each and every day. We may have plans later for lunch. We already know what we've got planned, what we might want to do this afternoon. We have spring break this month, and maybe we've begun to discuss with the family where we might want to go or what we might want to do on that. And we've got school this week and work and other kinds of things. Can we get up each day and keep the return of Christ at the forefront of our mind? I want to encourage us to do that this morning. And to do that, I would like to look at the 5 second coming parables of Jesus. Jesus taught a number of parables, and there are 5 of them that He speaks of that involves Him coming back. In our scripture reading, we're told that Jesus is coming a second time. Are we ready for that day? I want to look at these 5 second coming parables this morning to encourage us to be living the right way so that we can go and be with Him in heaven. And as I mentioned, that most important event, what was it that came to your mind? We have some seniors this year that are graduating from high school, and that's a great time. That's an honor to have gone through those many years of school. And now you're graduating, and it's a great... you've got that one circled on the calendar as coming up. You may be engaged this year, and you've got a date set for a wedding later. You know that you're pregnant, and your first baby is coming, and the doctor has told you the date. There are important days and events that we have in our mind. Maybe it's our first job, car, or home. But Jesus' second coming, brethren and friends, is the absolute most important event. These others are great. They're exciting times. They are times where we deserve to be honored for these kinds of things, but there's nothing as important as Jesus coming again. And I want to look at these 5 second coming parables of Jesus where He says in His own words the importance of being ready for Him to come again. I don't know about you, but I admit that a lot of times we get up and that's not on our mind. Something else is on our mind. And we've got things that have been planned for that particular day. And Jesus really, His return really isn't there at the forefront. And even I have to be mindful of that. But I want to try to live each day with Jesus at the forefront. And that doesn't mean we don't think about anything else. We can multitask. God has given us a brain that is quite amazing, where we can have multiple thoughts going on at one time. And so we continue to go to school and we do our work and we go about our jobs and we take care of our families and we mow the grass and 101 other things that are done throughout the day. But we always have that thought in our mind that Jesus is returning. In fact, when that is constantly on our mind throughout the day, it actually governs how we do those other things. It controls that and governs that and helps us to do those other things in a proper way. But Jesus always at the forefront of our mind, being the absolute most important event. That's what's coming. It may be today. It may be this week. It may be this month or this year. But that is the most important event. And dead or alive, really. Dead or alive, Jesus coming again is the key event. You think about important events in the Bible. The first one, obviously, that comes to mind is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Creation out of nothing, that would be the first great event. I think about the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church, a second great event in the line of history down through time. But Jesus returning is the absolute most important future event. Let's keep that on our mind. When you look at these second coming parables, as we will do this morning, there are three points that come out in all of them. One is the fact of Jesus' return. It is a fact. You can mark it down. He will be returning, regardless of what individuals say contrary and otherwise. The second thing that is coming out in these parables is that it's unexpected. He's not going to give us a heads up. He describes His coming, and Paul will do this in his epistles, 1 Thessalonians 5. Peter will do it in his, 2 Peter 3:10, that it's going to be as a thief comes in the night. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, chapter 16. It's unannounced. It's unexpected. We're told in the Word of God of the fact of His coming. That alone should prepare us. But we're not given the specific second in which it's going to happen. So we have to be prepared at all times. And then the third thing that comes out is the importance of preparation now. It'll be too late when He comes. We have to be watching and vigilant now. We have to be ready and prepared now. And if we want the blessings when Jesus comes, we have to be prepared now. So number one, the fact of His coming. That comes out in all of these. The unexpected nature of it, that He's coming as a thief in the night. And number three, the need for us to be living right and prepared when He comes. Having said that, let's look now at the five second coming parables of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. There are two in the book of Luke that we want to look at this morning, and then the other three in the book of Matthew. And as we look at these five second coming parables, we're going to learn five important lessons this morning that let us know how we need to be living today and tomorrow and the next day after that. How we need to be living each day in preparation for Jesus coming again. We're going to read Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. The parable of the doorkeeper. The parable of the servant who is in charge of opening up the door. What is a parable? A parable, literally, is that which is thrown alongside. The word parable means that which is thrown alongside. Para, or para. We have that first part, P-A-R-A, of parable. Alongside of. We have, for example, paragraph. What's a paragraph? It's something that's been written, and then this is written right beside it. Paragraph. What's a paramedic? A medic who comes to your side. You've been in a car accident. They're right there beside you. Paramedic. Parachute and paramilitary, and we could go on and on. So something that's beside, and then balo, we get our word ball or bowl, to throw alongside, to cast or to throw alongside. Jesus is teaching spiritual lessons, and then alongside of that, he throws an illustration, an earthly story, to illustrate the spiritual lesson that he's trying to teach. And the spiritual lesson in these parables, in all of them, and in these five, is something involving him, and in the case this morning, that his return needs to be on our minds. And to illustrate his return, he's going to tell these five stories. He's going to throw them alongside, if you will, to teach the lesson. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Let your loins be girded about your midsection, where you pull up your garments in the New Testament, either for work or for military warfare or for moving. You gird up your loins because there's a need for action. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and be yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch from 9 p.m. to midnight, and if he in the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m., and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and have not left his house to be broken through. Be you also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In Luke chapter 12, we have this interesting situation that we don't maybe have in our own personal lives. Notice in verse 35 and 36 and 37 that there is this Lord, this Master, whom is representative of Jesus. And he's gone away, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he expects, verse 37, the servants to be watching, and verse 36, open unto him. This was a man in the first century who had enough money to hire different servants to do different things. And he had a servant, get this, we don't have this in our own home, but he had a servant whose job was to open the door when he came home. This was a very wealthy man who had enough money to hire these types of individuals. And we have a man here who is in charge of just opening up the door. And he says that when this Lord returns, verse 35, when he cometh and knocketh, they, the servants in charge, may straightway open unto him. In this first parable, I want us to consider this with regard to the return of Jesus. Jesus teaches the importance of this man watching and being ready to open the door for his master. Now, that may not seem much for us today, but what Jesus is talking about is someone who is watchful, verse 37, and he's ready to come and open the door. He's receiving his master or his Lord in. The first lesson that I'd like for us to consider this morning with regard to Jesus returning is that we need to be individuals who are willing to open up to Jesus. Will you open up to Jesus today? Or do we keep the door of our heart and our life closed? I'm not interested. I've got better things to do. Here is someone who is opening up to his Lord and Master who is returning. Someone who's looking for that and he wants him to come in. There are some great lessons in these parables that I wish we had time to look at. One of the interesting things is, did you notice in verse 37 that when the Master returns, which is Jesus, he is the one who is serving the masters, the servants. The Master is serving the servants. Look at that again. He, the Master, will gird himself, not the servants, and make them, the servants, sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. Jesus is coming back to serve us. Get that? That's a beautiful picture. He's got a feast ready for us when He returns. But will you open the door? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren, there were a number of things there that he needed to correct. You look at 1 Corinthians, it's full of correction. The fornicating brother, the error on the resurrection, chapter 15. The fornicating brother, chapter 5. Going to law, chapter 6. And a host of other things. He's got a number of critical points to correct them. And when he writes the second letter in 2 Corinthians 7, 2, he says, open your hearts to us. Why did he say that? Because if you're getting a letter of rebuke, one of the first things you want to do is shut down and close down and say, I don't want to hear this. Open your hearts to us. Literally, the word means make room for us. He's talking about His apostolic teaching, His teaching from Christ. Let us in and let this word come into your life. As we wait for Jesus to return, we need to be individuals who are already opening up to Jesus. And when He comes, we just open Him up one last time. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Laodicean church that was lukewarm, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If one will let me come in. Let us not be so hardened that we won't open up our hearts to Christ. Open up our hearts in coming and obeying Him and being baptized. Open up our hearts as a Christian, like the Corinthian brethren or the Laodicean brethren, who need to open up. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I'm not going to let him in. I'm not going to let her into my life. Here is someone who welcomes Jesus back and opens up and is ready to open that door. But brethren, listen, and friends, we won't be opening up to Jesus when He returns if we're not opening up to Him right now. So the first parable is that of someone who is watchful and ready to open up and have Jesus come in. Is that you? Is that me this morning? Or because of a thought that we have, an action that we've engaged in, or what somebody else has told us, we've shut down, we've closed up. We don't want the truth of Jesus into our lives. Keep your heart open to Jesus. Open the door. So that when He comes again, you'll be ready to open it then. Let's look in Luke chapter 12 at verse 41. Let's look at the next second coming parable. In Luke 12, 41 through 48, we're going to learn another lesson. The parallel account is found in Matthew chapter 24. This is a steward. This is another kind of servant. Again, Jesus used stories of those in the first century where there were individuals who had enough money to have hired servants to do different kinds of things. And so a lot of times His parables include servants, hired servants. And that's what we are. We're servants of Christ. Look at Luke 12, 41. And Peter said, Lord, do You speak this parable unto us or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Some were hired to make sure the family got fed. Here's a steward who's giving the portion of food to his household. Make sure that the family and others are getting the food. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh. These are the second coming parables of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord in these parables, who's gone away and now he's coming back again. So when his Lord comes, he finds his servant doing what he's supposed to be doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that He will set him over all that he has. But look at verse 45. Here's the lesson for this one. Here's a second lesson with regard to Jesus coming again. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays or tarries his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. There are a number of good lessons here, but I want to focus on verse 45. Brethren, we are to be open in our lives, making sure that we're letting Jesus in each and every day, his word. And number two, we need to be individuals whom we're serving the Lord. And because he's delaying, that is not an excuse to engage in something that is wrong toward ourselves and toward others. Jesus is delaying, he's tarrying, and so I slip into some sort of ungodly behavior in the meantime. Do we always talk right? Do we always act right? Do we always think right while we're waiting for the Lord to return? Or have we allowed that to be a situation where, verse 45, my Lord is delaying, and so I'm going to do something I shouldn't be doing? And notice that he was doing that which was wrong toward others. He beat the men servants and the maid servants, and he's really doing that which is wrong toward himself. He's eating and drinking and becoming drunken. He's hurting himself, he's hurting others, and his attitude is, my Lord is taking his time and coming back. So here's the lesson. We've got to be careful between the point of baptism at the beginning of our journey and when the Lord comes again, that somewhere in between we have the attitude that he's taking his time, and so that's an excuse for me to engage in some sort of improper behavior. If you look at some things in the rest of the New Testament, what you find is that during the time that we're waiting for the Lord to come again, we need to be living pure and holy lives. It's not an excuse to beat the men servants and become drunken. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul wanted to be with the Corinthian brethren. And he writes, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his second coming. Unreprovable. There's nothing in us that can be reproved. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're growing and maturing and completing our life. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, look at this, and void of offense until the day of Christ. Without any offense in our life. Unreprovable. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Lord's delay is not an excuse for us to go out and do ungodly things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end that he may establish you, your hearts, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. What? Unblameable in holiness. Chapter 5 and verse 2. We know that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 8. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We're living right, brethren. Look at verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is teaching us in this particular second coming parable is not to buy into the idea that since my Lord is delaying, I can have a good time in the meantime. There were times when Mom and Dad would leave us at home and they'd say, well, we're going to go off, you know, go to the store, we're going to go out, and we'll be back. Have a good time. And they might call, this was before the days of cell phones, so you get a call at the home number. We're going to be out another hour or two. Well, that's an excuse to misbehave. We did that when we were growing up. Your dad's going to be late. That gives me an extra hour to misbehave. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. We keep living properly. The Lord has His reasons for delaying. He has His reasons for tarrying, and they're good reasons. And during that time, it is our business to be living properly. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. Keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, turn with me to 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3, 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, and he's talking about the destruction of the earth when the Lord comes again, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. We're going to be servants who are conducting ourselves properly each day while the Lord is tarrying. Number three, and that should be number three. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at the third second coming parable. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, you'll notice the little word but at the beginning of verse 36. But of that day and hour. Jesus had been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem up to verse 35. And now he's going to answer the question because the disciples asked him about the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 3. And they had also asked him about his coming. So he addresses the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 3 through 35 and verse 36 all the way through the end of the chapter. On into chapter 25, he answers the question of his second coming. And it's marked off with verse 36, but of that day. Prior to that, he had been talking about days. Here he's going to talk about day. Prior to that, he had been saying, you will not know. From verse 36 onward, he's going to say, you will know. So he's going to talk about, I'm sorry, I got that turned around. You will know some things leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 36 and following, you will not know the coming of the Son of Man. So there's a contrast here going on. Let's look at verse 36. The third lesson that we learned this morning is this matter of engaging in regular activities that are not necessarily bad activities, but we're just simply unaware of the Lord coming. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no one. Prior to this, he had been saying, you will know. You can know this, you can know that, with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem. But when it comes to me returning the second time, you will not know this. Of that day or hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In this third parable, I want to focus on this particular point. With regard to Jesus' second coming, let's make sure that as we go about our daily activities today and tomorrow and the next day, that we're not just simply doing the ordinary things of the world, but we are actually prepared for Christ to come. Don't just get up each day and just do the ordinary, but in the doing of that, make sure that we're also ready for Jesus to come. That is, having obeyed the gospel and living as a good Christian should. Notice the problem in verse 36. Look at verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 38. Are they doing ungodly things? The text says that they were marrying and given in marriage. Is that wrong to do that? No, but it's just an ordinary thing of life. They weren't ready for the flood. They weren't doing ungodly things. They were just doing the ordinary things, and they are unaware and unprepared. Well, I've got to go to school tomorrow. Well, that's great. That's an ordinary thing. But make sure that you're right with God when you do it. Well, I've got to go to work tomorrow. Okay. I've got to cut my grass on the weekend. Okay. But you also have to be ready for Jesus to come. You stop and think about even today, the thousands of people in Clarksville that are just doing the ordinary things of life. And a lot of those things aren't necessarily ungodly things, but they're just not ready for Jesus to return. They don't care about the gospel plan of salvation. And like these folks in verse 38, they just didn't, you know, I don't want to get in the boat. I'm not going to go out and do ungodly things. I just don't want to get in the boat. So what are they doing? They're eating and drinking. That's a common, ordinary, daily activity. Marrying, giving in marriage. So the lesson this morning is, will we be doing more than just the ordinary when Jesus comes again? That's what sets us apart. Anybody can get up and eat and drink. Anybody can get married and go to work and go to school and clean the house and cut the grass. Anybody can do that. But will we do that which is more to be ready for that coming judgment day? We're going to be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 2:16. That's what we have to obey. That's what we have to be busy doing in addition to these ordinary kinds of things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, turn with me there with regard to Jesus coming again. When you turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, is the problem here that's mentioned that people were doing ungodly, gross, and immoral things? No, the problem is they simply didn't obey the gospel. They're so caught up in the ordinary things of life that they didn't obey the gospel. And when Jesus comes again, verse 7, from heaven, with flaming fire, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, He's going to render vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel. That's the problem. They were doing ordinary things in life, and some of them are good things, but they never obeyed the gospel. So Jesus uses an interesting thought here. He says, I'm going to come again. And there's going to be some people out there, all they're doing is eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And it's just like in the days of Noah. They're just doing the ordinary stuff. But they're not right with God. So we can't just simply do the ordinary and what people in life are doing while being unaware and unprepared for Jesus' return. You know, it's interesting with regard to the days of Noah that Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a boat builder. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I take that to mean he was preaching to people. And we know what he would have been preaching. The coming judgment with the flood. And they didn't care anything about that. I don't want to get on the boat. I've never seen a flood. I don't believe in a flood. I'm not going to get on that boat. Whatever they said, I just want to eat and drink and marry and be given in marriage. And the only people he was able to convince was his own family. They were fine with the ordinary. Let us not be fine with that. But do more in obeying the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 now. In verses 45 to the end of the chapter, that's the same parable as the steward who went out and beat his fellow servants and was getting drunk. And we just talked about that in Luke chapter 12. So that's the parallel account, Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Now let's pick up the reading and let's look at the fourth second coming parable, and that is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto virgins who took their lamps. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, that's Jesus being gone. He's gone right now. They all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there's a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him." Jesus is going to come back one day. He's going to return. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. Jesus is coming back. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." These 5 foolish virgins are unprepared. The 5 wise are prepared. And notice that the 5 foolish virgins could not be saved by the 5 wise. Mom and dad are not going to make me ready to go to heaven. Brother and sister are not going to make me ready to go to heaven. Anybody else sitting out here is not going to get me into heaven by proxy. I have to do that myself. The 5 wise could not bail out the 5 foolish. That's not how that works. And so Jesus said, and the key that we want to circle is in verse 10, they that were ready went in with him. Notice also that the foolish were not given a second chance. The door was shut, verse 10. And as much as we knock and we want a second opportunity and I need a do-over, it's just not there. The door is shut. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that while he's tarrying, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, we're to be wise using that time. His delay is not time for us to be foolish. It's time for us to be wise. We have an opportunity here in just a moment to come and be baptized into Christ. That would be the wise thing to do. Or as an erring child of God to come back, that would be the wise thing to do. Each day that God gives us is a day in which we are to be using wisdom to prepare ourselves for Jesus coming again. Are you ready? Am I ready? These lamps, if you have a marginal note, it might say torch. This is not just some little flashlight. Most likely, these virgins had a job of, as a part of the wedding party to light up the venue. So these torches are providing light for the venue, for the ceremony, for the guests. And here's five of them that they have to leave and the light goes out. Part of the light goes out. They're not fulfilling their role. They're not ready. And notice in verse 8, they know what it's necessary. Give us your oil. They know. They just chose not to go out and buy the extra oil. They thought somebody else could do that for them. They were wise enough to know we're going to need some more oil, but not wise enough to know that they need to procure that themselves. So much today is done by proxy, where somebody else is going to do it for us. Our service to Christ is not that way. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. We need to be wise and prepared when Jesus comes again. And we need to have obeyed the gospel. We need to have been living properly each day. Peter talks about the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, our lives as a Christian needs to be that which can be praised and glorified and honored because we've lived faithfully even through periods of persecution. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, we've got to be wise, brethren. We've got to use our mind to live properly each day. Be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our mind, we have to have our hope set on Jesus coming again. That's why each day when we get up, yes, there are ordinary things that we need to be thinking about. When I'm driving, I'm thinking about driving, but I'm also thinking about Jesus coming again. It must always be there. And that hope set on Him returning. And that's going to take some soberness and some clear-headed thinking. That's what those five wise virgins portray. Clear, thinking ahead, planning ahead, being ready. They knew that oil lasts for so long, it's only going to burn for so long. I'm going to think ahead. Let's think ahead. So many just live for the moment. They live for the second. They just live day by day. Think ahead, Jesus is saying. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Did you notice back in the parable of the virgins back in Matthew chapter 25? They're able to go in. They're able to experience the wedding feast. They're able to experience the blessings of that and the joy of that. They're able to have that joy when Jesus comes. And then last of all, in the well-known parable of the talents, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Apparently I'm having trouble with all of my typos this morning. I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is the same as the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 with a few variations, but the same basic thought that I want to focus on this morning, and that is that this man who goes away into a far country is like Jesus, who's gone back into heaven and he's going to return one day. Matthew 25:14, for it is as when a man is going into another country and calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his individual or several ability, and he went on his journey. Underscore that in your Bible in verse 15, that Jesus has gone away. He's given us talents. We all do not have the same talent. We're given talents based upon our ability and what we're authorized to do. There are different roles that we have in the home. There are different roles that we have in the local church. We all do not have the same talent. It's given to us based upon our ability, but God expects us to be using that while we're waiting for Jesus to return. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We're either going to be active in working and serving while we're waiting for the Lord to come again, or we're going to bury it in the earth. The last lesson that Jesus gives in these second coming parables is to be actively working while he's tarrying. Actively working. We're going to be like the 5-talent man who gains more, or the 2-talent man. We're going to stay away, verse 25, from the 1-talent man who said, "I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth," and have the excuses. "I fear this and I fear that. I'm not going to do personal work because I fear what somebody might say or a look that I might get. I fear standing for truth. I fear attending on a regular basis. I fear this, I fear that." Jesus is saying that while I'm gone, I want you to be active doing and working those things that I've given you to do. If not, verse 28, "Take away therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away. Cast out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." We need to stay busy while the Lord is away. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:7 and then we'll close. We've got to stay busy, brethren. "And I hope that you'll keep a fire set under me as I want to keep a fire set under you." We have to be careful not to simply coast our way. We're going to coast until Jesus comes. We're going to keep house until Jesus comes. We're going to keep the status quo until Jesus comes. There has to be this attitude of doubling and growing. 1 Corinthians 1:7, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." We read verse 8 earlier, verse 7 here. I don't want you to come behind in any gift. I want you to grow and change, whether it's a spiritual gift or something else. I want you to keep doing more than what you have been doing at Corinth. We're not just going to keep the status quo. Turn with me to Titus 2 and verse 13. "Let's keep a fire set under ourselves to stay active and busy serving the Lord." It's easy just simply to go and bury it in the dirt and wait. Titus 2, 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." What are we supposed to be doing while we're looking for this? Verse 14, "Zealous of good works." Jesus says in this parable to stay active, stay busy. There is no retirement program in the church or being a Christian. Stay active all the way till your dying day. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's do what we can in the local church to be active. Let's do what we can individually to be active. Keep our families active. It's not just a matter of coasting until Jesus comes, but staying busy. James chapter 5 and verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Look at this. "Behold, the husbandman," or the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receive the early and latter rain." But we've got to be out planting the seed if we want to get the fruit. If we want the rain to fall on it, we've got to get it in the ground first. And then we can wait for that harvest and that crop. Well, as we close, the 5 second coming parables. Jesus is coming back. There's no question about that. What are we to be doing in the meantime? Number one, let's open our lives, open the door, and maybe you need to begin that this morning when we sing this song of invitation and come and obey the Lord. We're not going to just go out today and tomorrow and the next day and just do the ordinary, eating and drinking and marrying and giving. We're going to obey the gospel and live right. We're not going to engage in any kind of ungodliness while Jesus is away. We're not going to be like that unrighteous steward and start beating up people and becoming drunken ourselves. We're going to live right. We're going to be prepared, knowing that nobody else can be saved for us. We're going to own our own responsibility and be right with God. And we're not going to be inactive. We're going to be busy. That's the ones that Jesus is looking for, the busy ones, when He comes again. Let's learn from these things. Jesus tells us how to be right with Him while we're waiting for Him to return. There may be someone here this morning that needs to open their door of their heart and their life to Jesus. You can do that. But let's be living the way that Jesus tells us to be living in these parables. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?